We read sacred scripture tonight from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll read the first 17 verses of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We read God's word that far, and the text for our sermon is verses 15 and 16. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we celebrate the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost, we consider another of the outstanding works of the Spirit in the child of God. In the sermon this morning, we considered another of those outstanding works, the work of the Spirit uniting us to Christ and the other members of the body of Christ, the church. Tonight we consider the outstanding work of the Spirit to give to us the assurance of our adoption, the assurance of our being the children of God. This passage is one of the most profound statements in all of Scripture regarding our assurance. This matter of our assurance is one that is spelled out throughout the whole of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is one of the chapters of God's Word that very prominently teaches the person and the nature of the Spirit. It's the Spirit who's being emphasized in His work in this chapter. And the work of the Spirit that's emphasized is especially His work giving to us the assurance of our salvation. The chapter begins properly with the ground and foundation of that in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It ends with a glorious conclusion that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. From beginning to end, the Word of God speaks of the Spirit's work giving to us assurance, comfort, confidence, and security. That's an important truth for us to understand properly. It's an important truth for our heads. What we mean by that is that it's an important truth for us to understand properly, biblically, and confessionally. It's important for us to understand this truth properly because there's so much disagreement about it. There are many errors that are taught with respect to the assurance of the believer, and therefore necessary for us to have this truth straight in our minds. But this is also a truth that's significant for our hearts. This is the source of true happiness and joy in the life of the child of God. This is our comfort. This is our confidence to know that we are the children of God. How dear and precious to our own souls is the assurance we have of our being the children of God. That's one of the greatest blessings of cross of Jesus Christ, which is ours. Therefore, a significant truth for us to understand clearly as the children of God. Call your attention to this passage tonight, taking as our theme, assured by the Spirit of adoption. First of all, we ask the question, what? What do we mean by assurance? Secondly, how? How is it that we have this assurance? And then thirdly, who? Who is it that is assured by the Spirit? The passage teaches us that the Holy Spirit assures us of our adoption, of our being the children of God. From a negative point of view, passage says that we don't have the spirit of bondage and fear. Verse 15 begins that way, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That bondage is the bondage under the law. Earlier in the chapter, mention was made of the law. The end of verse 2 hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, for what the law could not do. And in Romans 6, verse 14, we read, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. To be under the law is to be under dominion, under bondage. To be under the law means that we are obligated to keep God's law perfectly for our righteousness before God, and that we are subject to the curse of the law for our failure to obey. To be under the law in that sense is bondage, it's dominion. The law cannot save us. The law simply points out that we are sinners. The law reveals how great and how many our sins are. It reveals that by nature we are under the dominion of sin. John 8, verse 34, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, the slave of sin." By nature, we are totally depraved. We are dead in sin, without any spiritual life and unable to do any good before God, but rather inclined to all evil. Spiritually, we're conceived and brought forth into this world under the bondage of the devil and dominion of sin. This bondage under the law, the bondage of sin and bondage to Satan, produces fear in a person. That's the fear of God, and not the fear of God understood in the right and the proper sense of awe and reverence before God. This is the fear of dread, terror before God as judge. It's the terror that a slave might have toward whom he supposes to be a cruel master whom he hates. It's the fear, ultimately, of death and the judgment of God. One who is under the law, who is in the bondage of sin, fears the judgment because the judgment brings condemnation and everlasting punishment. Hebrews 2, verse 15 says, "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Our text says, "Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear," meaning that that was true of us at one time, from the moment of our conception. We were brought forth into this world under bondage and in fear. Fear of death and the judgment without God and without salvation. But we've been delivered from that. We don't have the Holy Spirit as the Spirit who brings us again under bondage and to fear. But positively, we have the Spirit as the Spirit of adoption, being delivered from bondage under the law and the bondage of sin. We enjoy the liberty and the freedom of being the sons and the daughters of God. It's something that by nature we have absolutely no right to. We have no right to be the children of God, to be His heirs. We forfeited that through the fall and the rebellion of our first parents in the garden. God made Adam and Eve as His children to dwell in fellowship with Him as their heavenly Father. But by their fall into sin, they and we in them have forfeited any right to the fellowship of God and being children and heirs. This is a work of God's grace from beginning to end. God in His grace has chosen us. He's planned our adoption from eternity in His eternal counsel, in eternity in His sovereign and unconditional decree of election. God chose certain persons who would be His sons and daughters to be the objects of His love and His favor. Our adoption is grounded in the cross of Jesus Christ. It's only on the basis of what Christ has done in His death and resurrection that we are the children of God. Our adoption papers, as it were, are signed with the blood of the cross. Now, in our own lifetime, the Spirit, as it were, takes possession of us. The Spirit is sent forth into our hearts. He regenerates us. He gives to us the new birth, which is the birth from above. We're born again spiritually as the children of God, being regenerated. We're delivered from the dominion to Satan, the bondage of the power of sin. And by the working of the Spirit, we're sanctified. Having regenerated us, the Spirit all of our life long sanctifies us, conforming us in our life more and more to the image of God. It's altogether different from what earthly parents are able to do with an adopted child. They can adopt that child legally, bring that child into their home, shower that child with their love, but they'll never be able to change the makeup of that child so that that child looks like the parents. In adopting us, God does that. Having brought about a new birth, a birth from above, He conforms us to His image so that spiritually we resemble our Father in heaven. To be adopted by God is to enjoy all of the blessings of salvation. To be adopted by God means, first of all, this: we know the love of God for us. God is Father. We are His son or His daughter. We are the objects of His love. And the work of the Spirit is to shed abroad the love of God in our hearts so that we know His fatherly love toward us. It's to be drawn into fellowship with God, to dwell in the intimacy of that relationship of grace between father and child. It's to know the care of our Heavenly Father for us. Our Father provides for all of our needs, physically and spiritually. Our Father defends us, preserves us. Our Father instructs us, He chastens and He disciplines us. Being the adopted children of God, we are privileged to be His heirs. Not only are we brought into His holy family as His adopted children, but with the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, we are His heirs. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. We're the heirs of an infinitely wealthy spiritual inheritance. We're heirs of all of the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ, chief among which is the forgiveness of our sins. We're heirs of a new heavens and a new earth. We're heirs of unending life in perfection and the glory of that new heaven and earth. Be adopted into the holy family of God is salvation. It's to be blessed with all of the blessings that Christ has earned by His death on the cross. Not only are we adopted, is our status that of sons and daughters, but we know that. We are assured of that. It's not something that's merely abstract, that's true of us in a legal sense, although we don't really know it, and we're left to wonder and to doubt. Not only are we the sons of God, but God in His grace assures us of that. Our text intends to teach that truth. It does so, first of all, at the end of verse 15, when it says, "But ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." The word Abba there, as you're undoubtedly aware, is the same word for father. It's the word in the Hebrew or the Chaldean. It's the language that Paul would have grown up knowing and other Jewish Christians would have known. In the Jewish language, they would refer to God the Father as Abba. It's followed by the Greek word for father, which in Greek is the word pater. And although the King James translators don't translate the first word in Hebrew, Abba, they do translate the second word as our word father. Literally, the passage says, "Whereby we cry, Father, Father." The passage is not expressed as a wish or a desire or a prayer. Would to God that we could call upon Him as Abba, Father. The passage is not put in the form of a command. Believers, call God Abba, Father. Passage is put in the form of a statement of fact. This is how God's people speak in reference to God. God's people cry, Abba, Father. That cry arises out of the knowledge and the confidence and the certainty of being the children of God. This is not just words that are being spoken that are empty and without meaning. God's people call God Abba, Father, because in their heart they know and are assured that He truly is their Father. In fact, the way in which it's expressed here indicates an emphatic certainty. That's shown in the passage by the double reference to God the Father. It does not just say Father once here, although that too would be powerful and emphatic proof whereby we cry Father. But there's a repetition of that name whereby we cry Abba, Father, Father, Father. And we cry that. It's not a doubtful whisper, Father, Father, but it's a confident cry, Abba, Father. Passage is expressing emphatically the confidence of the child of God in his being adopted by the work of the Spirit. Our Heavenly Father assures us that we are His children. He does not leave His children in perpetual doubt whether they truly are His children or not. Imagine if an earthly parent would do that with their child. If an earthly parent, having brought forth a child into this world, is constantly causing that child to doubt. Don't you be so sure that I'm your father. Don't be so sure that I really love you and I care for you and will provide for you. You ought to doubt, child, whether I'm really your father and whether I really love you. If we knew of such a circumstance, we'd say of that parent, they're emotionally, spiritually abusing that child. How can they do that to that child? How can they constantly tell that child to live in doubt and fear. Our Heavenly Father is not such a Father to us. He does not leave us in perpetual doubt about our being His children, but the will of God is that we know, we're confident, we're secure in the knowledge of His love for us. That's confessional. That's the teaching of our Reformed confessions. Canons, Head 1, Article 12. The elect in due time, though in various degrees and in different measures, attain the assurance of this their eternal and unchangeable election. Passage admits that this is in various degrees and in different measures, but the main thrust of the canons there is the elect attain the assurance of this their election. Teaching of assurance is confessional. This is a complete assurance. Knowing that we are the children of God, we have the knowledge that we are the elect. Our adoption has its origin in God's sovereign decree of election. This is the assurance of my election. And inasmuch as my adoption is grounded in the cross of Jesus Christ, I am assured Christ is my Savior. Christ died for me. It's the assurance. I am the child of God. I know the love of God for me. I know His fatherly care for me. I know the forgiveness of my sins. And it's the assurance. My Father will not leave me or forsake me. He won't abandon me. It's the assurance of my being preserved to the end, and the assurance of glory and life everlasting and our inheritance. We know, are assured, that we are the children of God. We cry out of the confidence of faith and the security of God's love, Abba, Father. But how? How is it that we as God's people have that assurance? How does the Spirit work that? Here that our text is very deep and very profound. Striking teaching of our passage is that there are two witnesses to the child of God of his adoption. The first of those witnesses is his own Spirit. Verse 16 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. And what's understood there is that there is a witness of our human spirit as believers to us. As we hear the gospel of grace proclaimed and receive that by the faith that God has given to us, our Spirit testifies, it witnesses within us that we are truly the children of God, that we are adopted. This is something that the child of God knows in his consciousness. He's aware of this. There is a right sense in which we speak of Christian experience. Our spirit as believers testifies to us by faith that we are the children of God. The catechism students learn that with respect to faith early on. Faith is a certain knowledge and an assured confidence. Now that is not something that we ascribe to ourselves or to our own strength or worth, that too is worked within us by the Spirit. Verse 15, it says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and it's referring there to the Spirit. We have received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. It's the Spirit's working in us. The gift of faith and the Spirit's working within our spirit, in our consciousness, in such a way that we know it, we experience it. We are the children of God. We know in our own hearts by faith as children of God that we're His children. We know His love. We know His care. We know the forgiveness of our sins. And that by the Spirit, His work within us. Our passage teaches that, and what we just quoted out of verse 15, it's put even in stronger terms in the parallel passage in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In that passage, it's the Spirit within us who's crying, Abba, Father. That's not at odds with our passage. It's the Spirit that's working within us and in our spirit so that we do cry, Abba, Father. But that's not the only witness. In fact, that's not the primary witness. It may not be the primary witness to us. And that because this is a human spirit. We're talking about that which is weak and that which by nature is sinful. We can't trust in our own spirit. If that's all we do and all we look at is ourself and we're introspective, looking at self and our own experience, we have every reason to doubt and to lack assurance. We need something far more substantial than that flimsy ground of my own spirit, in spite of the fact that that is powerful because it's worked in us by the Holy Spirit. We have that. There is a second witness, according to the passage, that testifies with our human spirit. And that is the Holy Spirit. There is a divine witness, God the Holy Spirit, who testifies and witnesses to us that we are the children of God. That's verse 16. The Spirit Himself, really, Spirit Himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now the important question is, how does the Spirit do that? How does the Spirit witness with our spirit that we're the children of God? Teaching of many Puritans hundreds of years ago, and the teaching of many of the followers of the Puritans still today, is that that witness of the Spirit is immediate and direct, meaning without means, direct to the soul. They teach that the child of God has some remarkable, mystical experience in his life, and it's from the moment of that strange, supernatural, mystical experience that then he enjoys the assurance of his adoption. They'll speak of some overpowering light, maybe while we're walking out in creation, all of a sudden we're overwhelmed and overpowered by some strange light. Or they'll speak of certain visions or revelations that are given to a child of God. Or there's some extraordinary experience that he has in his life, and it's through that, those almost unbelievable, supernatural, mystical experiences, now all of a sudden he has the assurance of his salvation. And the people of God then are taught to look for that, to pray for that, and to work for that. Assurance, according to that teaching, is not a gift of God. Assurance is a quest. It's a journey. It's an ongoing work of the child of God trying to gain that elusive assurance. That's not the teaching of the Word of God. That's not the teaching of the Reformed confessions. Spirit does not witness with our spirit in some strange, mystical vision or revelation or experience. Spirit witnesses with our spirit through the means of the Word. The Spirit does not work apart from the Word, but the Spirit always works through the Word. It's through the Word, as that Word is preached, or as that Word is read and studied, that the Spirit witnesses with our spirit. It's in the house of God where there is the faithful preaching of the Word of God, the comfort of the gospel, that the Spirit witnesses with our spirit. It's in our homes and in our families as we read God's Word and study that Word, that the Spirit witnesses with our spirit. That's wonderful. That's mysterious in a rightly understood sense. But it's a work of the Spirit always through the Word. As the Word is proclaimed, the Spirit testifies in our heart that we are the children of God. Canons, Head 5, Article 10. This assurance, however, is not produced by any peculiar revelation contrary to or independent of the Word of God, but springs from faith in God's promises. And article goes on and describes that further. It's not by some revelation independent of the Word of God, but by faith in God's promises, and as those promises are proclaimed in His Word. That's powerful assurance. In the Old Testament, it was by the mouth of two or three witnesses that any word was established and every doubt was removed. Here we have the mouth of two witnesses. The testimony of our own spirit as redeemed children of God, and the powerful witness of the Holy Spirit through the Word. We are the children of God. By the mouth of those two witnesses, let every doubt be removed. By those two witnesses, we have the powerful assurance that we are the children of God. Who is it that has that assurance? Whom does the Spirit testify to and give this assurance to? The answer ought to be obvious from what we've said so far. Every child of God. Every child of God. Every believer enjoys the assurance of his salvation. The will of God for all of his children, not just some of them, all of his children, is that they know and be comforted in the assurance of being the children of God. It's taught here in Romans chapter 8. One of the ways that that's taught is by the inspired apostle putting these words into the mouth of the whole of the church. He's addressing this specifically to the church in Rome, made up of new converts to the faith. If there's anyone that we say ought to have a bit of doubt still, it's those who've just been drawn out of heathen idol worship. But the inspired apostle puts this word of confidence into their mouth and into the mouth of all of God's church. We cry, Abba, Father. And then, as proof of that, there's this too. The fact that the Holy Spirit uses both the Hebrew and the Greek words for Father, Abba, Father, Hebrew and Greek, meaning this word is put into the mouth of Hebrew, Jewish Christians, and in the mouth of Gentile Christians who spoke the Greek language, whether in Hebrew or Greek or any other language under heaven where God's people are found. All of God's people are brought by the Spirit to confess, Abba, Father. This passage exposes the false teaching that only a few of God's people enjoy the assurance of their salvation. This exposes the error that those few obtain that assurance by some long and diligent quest working for that assurance. It exposes the false teaching that that assurance comes by some otherworldly, mystical experience and revelation. That is not the teaching of the Word of God. That's not the teaching of our Reformed confession. Reformed confessions emphasize that this assurance is for all of God's people. What about doubt then? Does that mean that the child of God never has doubts? Certainly not the case. It certainly is. Reality in our lives that at times we can struggle with doubts. Some of God's people, that can be a lifelong struggle for. Those doubts might come on account of trials that God sends into our lives. Times when we're afflicted, when we're struggling with some weighty burden. In the weakness of our faith, we can begin to doubt whether God cares for us, whether He loves us. We sang of that earlier in the Psalter number right before the sermon tonight. We can have questionings. Has God forgotten to be kind? Has He in anger hopelessly removed His love and grace from me? We can have doubts on account of our sins. Struggle with temptation. Child of God for a time can fall deeply into sin and walk in that sin and lose the sense of God's favor for a time, just as David did when David walked in sin. We can be living a worldly life, pursuing earthly things, living sinfully and rebelliously. When we live in such a way, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, in turn, chastens us by grieving us, by withdrawing for a time the sense of God's favor, the conscious experience of the assurance of our salvation. Holy Spirit does not work in us consciously that assurance when we're walking in sin. Assurance is enjoyed only in the way of holiness. There are times where we doubt. Again, Canons, Head 5, Article 11, the Scripture, moreover, testifies that believers in this life have to struggle with various carnal doubts, and that under grievous temptation they are not always sensible of this full assurance of faith and certainty of persevering. It may well be the case that some of God's people doubt, and doubt even for most of their life, because they're constantly subject to preaching that encourages such doubt. That's always putting the child of God down and telling him that doubt is good and doubt is normal and he ought not to be confident. The child of God then, a poor child of God, under such wrong preaching, might well doubt for much of his life and struggle with such doubt. But we may not ever think that that is normal, that that is to be encouraged. Such is a serious error. Doubt is not normal. It's abnormal. Doubt is not to be encouraged. It's a spiritual disease. It's a powerful temptation. It's due to the weakness of our faith and our own sinfulness. And the answer is not encourage and promote doubt. The answer is the healing balm of the Word of God. The Word of God rightly preached and wisely applied to the souls of God's people. The preaching of the gospel, the good news, of the comfort of belonging to the family of God through such preaching, proper preaching of the comfort of the gospel. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Sitting under such proper preaching that the doubts are driven away, and the child of God hears the witness and the testimony of the Spirit testifying with his spirit. This then is our comfort as believers. This is a comfort for all believers, old and young. Comfort of the Word of God, that we are the children of God. Beloved people of God, do not doubt that. Don't live in perpetual fear with respect to salvation and the love of God toward you. Be assured, confident in Christ. You are the children of God. Confident of being the children of God, cry out to Him, Abba, Father. Amen. Let us pray. Father who art in heaven, we're thankful for thy Spirit, who truly is our comforter, who comforts us with the knowledge and the confidence of our salvation, of our belonging unto thee. Father, through thy word, by thy Spirit, apply that to us. Remove our doubts and fears. Comfort us with the sweet sound of the gospel. We pray, Father, that we might, if we're walking in sin, be turned from that way. Pray, Father, forgive graciously all of our sins that we do daily commit against thee. We pray, Father, that thou wilt strengthen us to go forward in this coming week, that in all of our life, our various callings, we might serve thee out of gratitude for thy salvation of us. We pray this in Jesus our Savior's name. Amen.